The scripture reading tonight is found in God's word in the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 48. Reading the first 13 verses, Jeremiah, chapter 48. Jeremiah 48, against Moab, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Woe unto Nebo, for it is spoiled. Kiriathaim is confounded and taken. Misgab is confounded and dismayed. There shall be no more praise of Moab. In Heshbon they have devised evil against it. Come, and let us cut it off from being a nation. Also thou shalt be cut down, O madman. The sword shall pursue thee. The voice of crying shall be heard, shall be from Horonaim, spoiling and great destruction. Moab is destroyed. Her little ones have caused a cry to be heard. For in the going up of Luith, continual weeping shall go up. For in the going down of Horonaim, the enemies have heard a cry of destruction. Flee, save your lives, and be like the heath in the wilderness. For because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures, thou shalt also be taken, and Chemosh shall go forth into captivity with his priests and his princes together. And the spoiler shall come upon every city, and no city shall escape. The valley also shall perish, and the plain shall be destroyed as the Lord hath spoken. Give wings unto Moab, that it may flee and get away, for the cities thereof shall be desolate, without any to dwell therein. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. To this point, we read God's word tonight, asking the Holy Spirit to bless it to our hearts. We look at verse 11 of the chapter. These words of God: Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, time, the unrelenting passing of moments, is a creation of God. And as all of his creations, it serves his purpose. Time, even in the words of Scripture, is compared to a stream that flows, that cannot be stopped. It flows to its terminus, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. And time that God has made serves God's purpose. That purpose is that time is God's workbench, God's workbench in which he is preparing all men and women for eternity. Time is not simply something going somewhere, some way, somehow. This world is not spaceship Earth, hurling through the galaxy, each man eking out his own place, but time is in the hand of God, and time is God's way of preparing all men and women, His workbench, on which He works on all men and women for their eternal destiny. Each moment in time is in some way relational to eternity and shapes a person for eternity. Time is God's chisel and God's hammer to shape and to prepare every person for eternity. That's true of both elect and reprobate, both of righteous and unbelieving wicked. For the unbelieving and for the impenitent, that's an awful thing. For them too, this present life relates to eternity. What they do, what a person does on earth tonight, what they do relates to eternity. We have, for instance, the Word of God in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, where the apostle reminds that all who are impenitent of heart, who do not humble themselves before God, that to the impenitent, the apostle says that they must remember that in the state of impenitence, they are treasuring up to themselves wrath against the day of wrath. The wicked, a person who does not live a repentant life, is stockpiling in his life wrath over against wrath. He is piling up wrath. Whereas God speaks in the words of Ecclesiastes, when He says to us, "Know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment." Life is not of no consequence. No one can say it doesn't matter what I do. It all matters. This is also true for repentant, believing sinners. Redeemed in the precious blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and through Him, given the absolute certainty that we shall eternally be with Jesus Christ, that truth does not mean that now this present time is simply a waiting room, a time that time for us is of no consequence, that you can say, well, Christians just burn up time and there's really nothing to do except spend time because there's more of that to come and it really doesn't matter. But the Scriptures teach us that time is when God is conforming us by the power of the cross. He is conforming us after the image of Jesus Christ. That each second of time in the hand of our Heavenly Father is important, because God is molding us in everything for eternity. How you spend your time is important. Our text is speaking to us tonight in a figurative way of God's most important work upon us in time. It's called the work of purification or sanctification. In these last chapters of the prophecy of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is speaking the word of the Lord of hosts of judgment upon the heathen nations round about Israel. In the chapter 48, he speaks of those judgments to Moab. Moab was blood-related to Israel. Moab were the descendants of Lot, the nephew of Abraham. Moab was the son born to Lot through his incestuous relationship with one of his daughters. There had been between Moab and Israel spiritual enmity. Moab had never ceased to plot against Israel. Balak, king of Moab, hired Balaam to curse Israel. And throughout Old Testament history, for the most part, Moab was prosperous, was fortified, was wealthy. They had often filled their coffers with the things of the earth. Moab, says our text, has been at ease from her youth. For the most part, Moab, though she lived in enmity against Israel, for the most part, Moab had been left alone. She had never been led into captivity, as had Israel. For the most part, Moab had been left alone in their prosperity and had settled down in their complacent, indifferent life to God. And Jeremiah, using now the figure of winemaking, says to us that Moab was never emptied from vessel to vessel. The lees or the dregs were never refined or taken out, and because of that, because those dregs had remained in Moab, she had become bitter and sour-tasting and sour-smelling to God. Left in their prosperity, for the most part, they had rotted in sinful carnality. But it is implied in the text that the very opposite had been the case with God's people, that God had dealt with them antithetically. He had dealt with them in a totally different manner. He had never left Israel at her ease. They had never been allowed to settle down into their sinful indifference, but they had constantly been poured out by God from one vessel into another vessel. They had gone into captivity. They had been poured through famine into Egypt, and through bondage they had come out of Egypt into the wilderness, and in the wilderness they had been poured into Canaan, and in Canaan during the time of the judges they had been poured out and out and out again. God says that as a master husbandman, as a master winemaker, he had been busy with Israel, his people. In his love and in his mercy, he did not let them settle into the dregs of their sins, but he had constantly been refining them. As a master winemaker would empty his vessel, screening out the dregs, screening out the lees, so that the wine is not spoiled with a bitter taste, so God, in time, through adversity, through trials, through chastisements, he is constantly pouring us, his people, from one vessel to another, so that we do not settle down upon the lees of our sin, but that we shall arrive in his courts as wine with a holy scent and with a pleasant taste to him. Consider tonight for a few moments the passage under the theme, emptied from vessel to vessel. We'll look at the process of purification that is shown in the text. We will emphasize that God is telling us this is a work of his grace upon his people. And that finally, that God is interested in a change of scent and taste. The figure that is used by the Holy Spirit is the figure of making wine. It is said of Moab that he has settled on his lees and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Fermenting wine from time to time must be emptied from one wooden vat or vessel into another wooden vat. For in the process of the fermentation of the wine, a bitter substance called the lees, or called dregs, or sediment, develops and drops to the bottom of the vat or clings to the sides of the vessel. Psalm 75, verse 8, speaks of the dregs, the bitter dregs of the wrath of God that shall be poured out on the wicked. So also here, the dregs, or the lees, refer to a bitter substance which would remain in the bottom of the vat, and if it were left there, if it would simply settle on the leaves, then the wine would take on the bitter flavor and the unpleasing smell of those leaves. And that's why Jeremiah says that of Moab, his taste has remained in him. The taste has soured. It has not been improved. And the scent has become strong and bitter. And because of this, a winemaker then will take and pour these vessels out, one vessel into another, and will screen the liquid and take out the lees or the dregs, putting it into a different vat or vessel, taking out those lees, and again, after a certain period of time, he will repeat this process. They will be emptied from vessel to vessel until at last the wine comes forth after the taste and after the smell that was intended. And even then, it will not be left for long in the wooden vat, lest too much of the taste of the oak comes into the wine, but is placed at last into a glass vessel. There's a process of purification of the wine. To be left to settle on one's lees means to be left to settle in one's sins. The lees here are referring to our sins. As a child of God, our remaining imperfections, our pride. And specifically, the lees refer to the sins of spiritual apathy and indifference and carelessness. When we simply sit and we're not concerned, we are not moved, we are not smitten in our hearts over our sins. We sit on our lees. To sit upon our lees refers to the spiritual danger that is in our flesh, that we become comfortable with our own sins and we become unconcerned about them and they no longer trouble us. We read in the prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 1, verse 12, when he is speaking to Israel of their indifference to God, of their apathy toward God, he says to them that God is going to come among them with a candle. And he's going to search out with a candle Jerusalem and punish the men who are settled on their lees. They say in their heart, the Lord will do neither good, neither will he do evil. The idea is that they said, God's not going to do anything. It doesn't matter. Nothing's going to happen. It's okay to stay in sin. It doesn't matter if I have these different attitudes or these different lusts. Just to settle down in your own sins. To be settled in one's lees is to be at ease with one's sins. To allow the mold of indifference and apathy to grow on the sides and in the bottom of our heart. And the result is, as with the wine, that our whole life takes on the flavor, takes on the bitterness, takes on the smell, the foul smell in the nostrils of God, the rancid taste of sin. But God says he will not have that. God says that as he sees us in the blood of the cross of Jesus Christ, he will not allow that. But with his child, he will empty his child from vessel into vessel. He will upset our lives. He will turn them upside down. He will send sickness, or he will send hardships, or trouble, or depression, or economic difficulty, or widowhood, or the waywardness of children. He will send what the Bible says are trials and afflictions upon the children of God, not in his wrath, but in his love, to chasten and to purify, to take out from us the lees and the dregs of our sin, in order to sanctify, in order to make us holy, or if you will, to make us taste good and smell good as a pleasant wine to him. God does not let his children, you, me, settle on our lees. Don't brag. Don't brag as a young man if you say tonight, I got away with it. Nobody knows. Maybe I've been living in fornication and adultery. Nothing's happened. God hasn't struck me down. Let us not brag if we have settled down into the lees. God, in his tender mercy, takes his child through affliction, through chastisements, through whatever in the wisdom of God it will take. And he pours us out so that we do not settle in the lees, but that we are changed and molded after the sweetness of holiness. This is very painful. This can be very unsettling and frightening. But beloved, this is the most important work of God for us in time. This is the most important. Very often, when we look and think of the future and of possible trials and problems that the Lord will send us in this coming year, maybe sickness, maybe death, maybe more economic difficulties. It's rough for us in our jobs. And we say, if God sends that to me, that thing that I fear, what am I going to do? But instead of that, beloved, instead of that, we should look at it this way. We should say, we should look at it spiritually, and we should say, the worst thing for me are not whatever future testings God has for me in 2009. That's not the worst thing in 2009. But the worst thing for me is if God would leave me alone and let me settle on my ease, on my leaves, in my pride. The worst time, spiritually, is when I am left alone to just settle down and be at ease in a sinful way. Very often in our life, we put up before God our do not disturb signs. We put them up before God. We crave our own ease and our own will. We don't want to be led into captivity. And over those things that are dear to us, our home, our families, our job, our health, our looks, we say to the Lord, don't upset that. Now don't come along and upset that, Lord. Like Moab, we want to be at our ease. The American ideal is to be at your ease. To have what you want, when you want, as much as you want, and nobody else can say anything to you about it. But then for the Lord to come and to empty us tonight from our vessel of health, our vessel of $50,000 or $60,000 or $70,000 a year income, our vessel of mental happiness, our vessel of three children, our vessel of a home that we have just about paid for, to take us out of that vessel and then to empty us into a vessel of sickness. Our income drops to 20 or 30,000. We are experiencing mental difficulties and sorrows. The Lord gives us more children, 4 or 5, and we say, "No, Lord, don't do that. Don't upset my life. I like my life the way it is." God sends adversity, and we say to the Lord, "Put it back the way it was." Or we say, "Okay, Lord, I've been through that trial. It's been hard. That's enough now. Don't do it again." Not from vessel to vessel to vessel. Beloved, the best work, the most loving work of God in time is when He empties you and me, according to His own sovereign wisdom, from vessel to vessel, so that we learn to put our trust in Him alone and learn that the dregs of our remaining sins, if we stay in them, will become bitter and corrupt our whole lives. This is true. This is true individually. David could say in Psalm 30, verse 5, "I boasted, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved." God at that point had given him a palace, but as he was in that palace, the bitter dregs of boasting began to corrupt the whole life of David. And in Psalm 30 we read, "I soon was sorely troubled. I sought Jehovah's grace." Again in Psalm 119, the psalmist says that before his affliction he wandered, but now after his affliction he holds fast to God's statutes and precepts. There are the bitter lees of our sins, our proud indifference to God. When things go prosperous, we are tempted to say, "Well, do I really need God or not?" When we are left in our own sins, the sensitivity of our soul, the loathsomeness of our soul toward that sin slowly ebbs away, and our whole life becomes corrupted in this sin. So God empties us through afflictions and through trials. Do you know this as a child of God personally? This is how God will so work in our lives. In 2009, we will cling to our one vessel, to what we think we need to be at ease. And God will say, "But I'm not. My goal is not your ease now. My goal is your perfection with me and the lees of sin, the bitternesses of your own remaining sin. I'm not going to let that. I am not going to let that unaffected, untouched by me. I'm going to empty you. I'm going to teach you. I'm going to refine you." This happens to us not only individually, but this happens to us as families. Sometimes we resist it as families. We need to be careful that we are not teaching our children. We would never say this, but there's other ways, more profound ways, to teach your child than by what you say. We must be careful that we do not teach our children that the worst thing in life is when we don't have our own way, or when my plan is upset. As a family, there remains in our families, there remains in us much that is of the world, much that is of the flesh, much that is of the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. We immediately want the ideal for our family. No cloudy days. More things of this life. $200,000, $300,000 income. Bigger and greater homes. This, after all, is what life is all about. But cancer in one of our children? Birth defects in one of our children? We can't see any good in that. Isn't that just more for us to deal with? Beloved, it is good when God takes the whole family and through trials and through struggles, economic struggles, and all the other struggles of being a Christian family in this world, it is good when God uses those struggles to empty us from one vessel to the next. God does not want you, God will not let you drift. This can also be true for us as a congregation. As much as we deplore that men would rise up against the Reformed and biblical faith, nevertheless, sometimes that too, for the church of God, is necessary. The church must stand for truth, because God also, through that, purifies his church. Lest we as a congregation collect sediment and dregs and leaves, and we become indifferent to his truth. God can also pour us out as a congregation. God does this in his grace. That's the point. In the text, God says, I have not done this to Moab. I didn't do this to them. God here is explaining. He's explaining his ways to Israel because Israel and we misinterpret his ways. Apparently, all goes well with the wicked. Apparently, Moab, who worships Chemosh, Moab, who's constantly plotting the destruction of Israel, they get for that from God prosperity and wealth. They had known a few dark days, that's true, but compared to Israel, compared to God's people, you would have to say of Moab, they have been at ease from their youth, from their childhood. But that was not the case. You could not say that of Israel, that they had been at ease from their youth. Psalm 129 is what you must say of Israel. Many a time have they afflicted me from my youth. May Israel now say, many a time have they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. According to our judgment, apparently in favor, favoring the wicked, they are left in their ease. And we, God's children, are afflicted. But now God says, I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that the way you see it is all wrong and exactly the opposite. For someone to be left at their ease in sin, to be left to settle in their sin, is no sign of God's grace or favor. In Moab's case, God was leaving them and giving them over to be foul and bitter and rancid before him. They settled down in their leaves. They became secure in their sin. They became defiant and boastful and shook their fist in the sight of God and said, there's nothing even God can do to me. Their scent remained in them and became bitter. And in the verses after our text, God says, there's the day coming when I will take them and break them. Break them as bottles, for there is no good in them. For a person to be left at ease, for a family to be left at ease, this is no sign of grace. For a little girl in her childhood not to be emptied from vessel to vessel by the loving hands of her father's discipline and her mother's correction, for her to be left in her jealousy and envy and selfishness and temper and nothing ever done to upset her, leaving her in her selfish ways so that she grows up in those leaves and becomes catty and calculating and self-serving and enters into marriage for herself and brings up children like herself and spoils the whole taste of her life. For a little boy to be left on his leaves, to be allowed to be careless, to be flippant, to be sassy, to be materialistic, to be lazy, and he grows up in the leaves of these things and with this spiritual fungus never scrubbed from his soul, he corrupts his whole life with the smell of irresponsibility. For a family to prosper with treasures and more treasures, never think about God, forget about God, more time in front of the television, finally no time for the Word of God, no energy to open a Bible, no longer devotions at the table, their ease and their prosperity flows over into the Sabbath day so that the Sabbath day becomes like any other day to this family. This is no sign of God's favor. It is the work of grace to empty from vessel to vessel. God must prepare us for glory. This is the way that God, in his mercy, and in his tenderness, and in his faithfulness, purifies us from our sins. Don't look at your trials and your afflictions and your sickness and your economic hardship as God's wrath and as God saying, I'm not interested in you. Don't greet those in 2009 with bitterness and complaint, but understand that this is God's way of emptying you, who are precious to him, from vessel to vessel, and preparing you. For he hath begotten us to be his children, and he is not going to rest. In his process of sanctification, he will prepare us and he will not let us sit on the leaves of our sin, because God is looking for a change in our smell and in our taste. God will have good wine. Through the cross of Jesus Christ, God will prepare and bring his children to glory through the blood of Jesus Christ and by the sanctifying of the Spirit, and will so mold and will so prepare us for glory So that in the end, when we come to glory and we are perfected in Christ, we shall be pleasing to his nostrils and pleasant to his taste. He is concerned with his pleasure. He wishes to smell the good scent of trust. He wishes to taste the good taste of humility before God. He wishes to rid us from the bitter leaves of our pride and purify us in Jesus Christ with reverence and joy and love and obedience to him. In 2009, he may empty you from health into sickness, from marriage into widowhood, from your idea of what is right to what is most burdensome for you. He will strain out our besetting sins. He will not allow his child to settle down in his sin. He will disturb you. He will disturb you inside, in your heart. He will touch you by his Spirit so that you cry to him to have the bitterness of your sinful dregs taken away. Be thankful when the Lord disturbs our life, when in his wisdom he sends to us the trials that he has picked out for us, for he does this in love. He's aiming at home. He's going to bring us home. The purpose and the goal and the object of this life is home. To go home. To be with Jesus. And he's preparing you. And he's preparing me. Don't envy Moab. Don't envy those who are left on their leaves in sin. They have the ease and the peace of a cemetery. But rejoice. Rejoice in this work of grace and love. And trust that in 2009, he will empty you from vessel to vessel, until at last we go home, we are prepared through Jesus Christ, where we shall be a sweet taste and a pleasant smell to him. Amen. Our Father in heaven, with Asaph, we have come into thy house tonight at the close of the year, that we might have a clear understanding of thy ways. For in this present world there is much affliction and much trial for us. And we rejoice to know that all of these trials and chastisements and sufferings that thou art pleased to send to thy children in this world are not sent in wrath, but are sent in wisdom and in love, and are thy way of emptying us from vessel to vessel, that the horrible leaves of our remaining sin do not make us in our whole life bitter, that we might be prepared for thee in glory. So grant us thy grace this night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.